The first person I met this morning, Pastor Ricky. I still wish I was a youth pastor. Oh my gosh. I've had the privilege of being all over the world. And you guys have one of my favorite names for a church. You know, I was actually in Australia and Hillsong and all these cool names. Silver Spring. Just kind of rolls off the tongue. Love it. I love it. How many of you came into this church because you're like, that's a nice sounding name for a church, and you checked it out? It works. It works. I was a pastor up in Boston of Liberty Church, and I think that would work well in D.C. too. Let liberty ring. Except in Jesus, can I hear an amen? All right. Well, it's great to be with you. I'm the deputy VP. In 6 months, I will be the VP. I'll be the guy leading the international program for Convoy of Hope. And it really just kind of merges my missions background with my pastoring background and the fact I've also preached in hundreds of churches, I think in like 36 different states in the United States. And I think this is my first time ever in Maryland. I was in Bowie, Maryland, but I didn't preach there. So this is my first time preaching in Maryland. There's another amen at Silver Spring. Woo! But it is a privilege to be here, and just to give you an update, Gary Hansen had an emergency surgery, and the prognosis is good, and he's doing well. He's just healing up, so keep him in your prayers. You know, it's difficult for me. I miss my church pastoring, but being with you this morning reminds me. My church was very similar to yours. We had 27 different nations represented in our church up in Boston, and look around you right now. Look around. This is what heaven's going to look like. You got a little bit of slice of heaven every single week and weekend here at Silver Spring, and thank God for it. But we've got work to do. The nations will gather around the throne, but we've got work to fill up heaven and to empty hell. And God's told us to take the gospel to all nations. He's told us to make disciples of all nations, but he also has told us to remember the poor and the needy, and he's called us. I don't know about you, but I don't like turning on my TV anymore. I don't want to hear the next news cycle. What other disaster is going to happen? You know, I like you, when we see the needs, whether it's an immediate traumatic disaster or if it's a long-term generational economic poverty, when you see people that are hurting, there's a tension there. You want to do something about it. And that's something I don't like necessarily about TV, is because I want to do something, but how can you reach through the television? But I want to tell you, what I love about Convoy is you can make a difference today. We have this slogan where it's one day changes their every day. That literally what's in our hearts and what we have in our hands that we want to do something with it, you can give it to the Lord through Convoy and touch people around the world. I have a message I want to share with you here in a moment, but I want to give you an update of what you guys have been a part of Convoy in the past and disaster relief. I know that's on people's hearts right now. We've been ministering for Hurricane Harvey and Irma, both in Texas and Florida. We've been in the British Virgin Islands. We're in Mexico. We're in 30 different locations in Puerto Rico. For Harvey and Irma, our trucks were already there before the storms even hit. We have like a global command central area with all these screens, with all the news and the weather and all this information where they literally know what's going to happen before it happens, and we position ourselves. In Texas, we were in over 43 different cities. In Florida, it was well over 40. I don't know the final tally. I think it's closer to 50. And we're working through local churches just like yours, loving people to Christ in their dire need. Amen? There's all those stats that you're seeing for Harvey and Irma, and then also Turks and Caicos, Mexico, Puerto Rico, but I did some simple math. We've served over 511,393 people so far, and the number's growing. There's literally been tens of millions of pounds of relief products. I was doing some simple math. Most people are getting between 25 and 45 pounds of relief supplies per person. What does that look like? I have a minister friend, a great preacher evangelist named Randy Ruiz, a Puerto Rican brother, and he told me this story just 3 days ago. I was meeting with him, and he said that he has Puerto Rican family. Couldn't get a hold of relatives, and he finally gets a hold of his aunt and a few have fresh water for over a week to a week and a half. Now, we know there's other organizations, but all water was with Convoy of Hope. And this guy who doesn't show stats, but in those stats are individuals. But two-thirds of what Convoy does is beyond children's feeding initiatives, women's empowerment, 50,210 kids every week. Because we believe that hope begins with a meal, speaking to their spirits. We got a minister that we're in El Salvador, Nicaragua, Kenya, Lebanon countries. I'm talking to a third one right now. Distributing 32,614,000 of the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. But we say it begins with a meal. Because we're all about breaking the cycle of poverty, and we believe that empowering women, that there is hope for every woman, because stats have shown that if you empower a woman economically, they will invest it back into their children, in their children's education, and in their families. And so we go where we can, where we have these feeding programs, and it's the church. Folks, you know who's doing the work? It's the church. Half of our feeding programs are in churches and half of them are in schools, but the one thing they have in common is people from the churches just like you that are going and cooking and serving and building relationships and meeting with the mothers, and then there's Bible studies, and they develop a women's club, and we ask, can we help you economically? And the ones where we're able, we begin to teach them administration, we teach them accounting, we teach them business practices, we ask them to get a vision for what kind of business God could give them, and then they tell us, and then we help them with micro enterprise. And then all of a sudden, it empowers these women, their families. Right now, there are over 2,362 women this year that are in our programs. We've graduated over 8,600 total in just the last 6 years. And this is the program area that is just exponentially growing, that's going to change everything. And lastly, we believe there's hope in every harvest. We have agricultural initiatives or intervention in these countries where we go to these farmers or people that don't even farm yet, and we help them to not only have nutrient-rich food to help feed their families, but to bring something to market so they can get cash, pay for their kids' education, and empower them economically, and trickle-down economics. It works through the rest of the economy in their area. So we'll go and we'll test their soils and we'll help give them seeds that are more resistant to the local pests, that they'll get higher yields. We'll teach them better agricultural practices. Honestly, I don't know this world. We got a pastor, Pastor Tucker, just like you, a pastor in Washington State, that God spoke to him to get a soil science degree, a doctorate degree as a pastor in soil science. The district thought he was crazy. But he listened to the voice of God. He's like, what am I going to do with this degree, with all this knowledge? And Convoy was like, we need somebody that knows ministry, and he knows the church, but also happens to have a doctorate in soil science. Jason Struble, we call him Dr. Dirt. Actually, he was in this picture, but I cropped him out so you could see the crop and those people better. He was actually on the left hand of that picture right there. But we go and we test their soils and we help them to be able to get bigger crop yields and from just thriving to getting from surviving to thriving. And you ready for this? We also, and they are agreement into this, that every crop that they have, 10% of their seeds go back to a seed bank that we begin to help other farmers. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Right now, we have 4,682 farmers with 15,000 that have already graduated from that program. But we are breaking the cycle of poverty. Simply, we feed them a fish because they're hungry. And then we hand them a fishing pole. We teach them how to fish. And we give them some bait. And we release them into the new lives they have in Jesus. In Jesus' name, through the local church. Hallelujah. I need to give you a little bit more. You get a little more time here. Included in many of our programs is education on topics like hygiene, vitamins and minerals, dental care, diet diversity, food handling, breastfeeding, family planning, water purification, women's health, soil science, crop rotation, disease control, microfinancing, marketing, budgeting, bookkeeping, and most importantly, the gospel. And the part that I love the most, and I would not have left my pastor for this, we do it through the local church. Right now, we have a partnership. Our primary and preferred partner is the Assemblies of God, and we have over 330,000 churches that we have potential access to people that are in great need. Can I hear an amen? Last thing I want to say is something we're proud of. I didn't really have anything to do with it, but I'll still take credit with it, is we have a 4-star Navigators Award that we've received for 13 years, consecutive years, and right when I came, I found out we just got our 14th year. Less than 10% of charitable organizations ever get this award one time. And we've gotten it 14 years in a row. We are one of their top, we're actually number 2 or number 3 on their list as the best stewarded charity. And if you don't believe me, believe John Maxwell. I just found this one out too, that John Maxwell was talking to pastors. He was talking about the 5 different buckets where we can resource ministry for God's kingdom. And that 5th bucket, a lot of churches don't know about, but you guys have already been doing it, and that's compassion. And he was telling the pastors, he said, a lot of you aren't doing compassion ministry, but if you're going to do it through Convoy of Hope. And he gave you all the stats that I shared. But when I see these numbers, I'm thinking about the program countries that I've just been to, in El Salvador and Honduras and Nicaragua, pretty soon going to the Philippines and trying to visit every one of our sites. I think about the individuals. I want you to get the heart of Convoy by just hearing one girl's story named Sherry. And then I'm going to preach a word. God bless you.
In the shadow of a mountain of garbage in the Philippines lives 7-year-old Sherry. She isn't in school. Instead, she scavenges through the soggy garbage pile looking for recyclables to sell. Or she watches her little sister, or spends back-breaking hours at her mother's side washing other people's clothes by hand.
On many mornings, Sherry is weak and hungry because I can't always feed her. This breaks my heart.
Many poor families, like Sherry's, have no place to settle other than in places like this. Since moving here, Sherry has watched her friends get up in the morning, put on their uniforms, and head off to school. And at lunchtime, they have a meal.
Sherry asks me if she can go to school, and I tell her, just wait. You'll be in school one day. This leaves her heartbroken.
Where Sherry is heartbroken, her mother is at a loss for what to do next. But Sherry won't be one of them. Participation in one day to feed the world makes this possible. Today, proper nutrition, clean water, hygiene education, and the message of Jesus' love are transforming Sherry's life. Sherry is in school now, too.
Now that my children have food to eat, I believe they will grow up, finish school, and get jobs far, far away from life here in the dump.
For Sherry and her mom, life is different today than it once was. And one seemingly small thing made that difference. Your kindness and giving through one day.
No matter how many times I see those videos, it just stirs me. Because that's reality. I've been there in Honduras when it's my first program center. And it was at a church called El Temple Paradiso, or whatever, it was Temple of Paradise. And the pastor said, I wanted our church to be a Disneyland for Jesus and a gang-infested area. And 400 kids every single day come from school to get probably their only meal at that school. And to hear the stories of the teenage girls in the girls' club, 15 of them gave their hearts to the Lord out of 50 within the first few weeks. And I was there with Hal Donaldson, our founder, and Keith Boucher, our executive vice president over the whole organization. And it was my first time, and I had a question that maybe many of you have. Does the food taste good? I kept hearing the word food, and there's going to be food, and we're all about food. And I was like, I hope it's just not some protein-rich meal that's tasteless. And we were actually at a pretty nice hotel because we needed good security because the area we were at wasn't exactly safe for tourists. And I had a mediocre meal at this nice hotel. And I got a chance to ladle up the food. And honestly, I was being obsessive compulsive. I wanted to make sure every kid got the same amount of, you know, rice and beans and chunks of chicken and vegetables, you know, because my kids are always, yeah, they got more than I. I could only imagine 400 kids going, they got more than I did. So I'm ladling it up. And I have to tell you, there was two things. One, I was so excited for the kids because it smelled so good. And then secondly, because I didn't have a very good breakfast I wanted to eat, I was thinking, hoping there would be enough for me. And I felt so bad. And my stomach acids were pumping. And I found out that they had over 53 different recipes of 53 different types of meals that they do. And with local spices and sauces and everything else. Food was coming. I asked to go to school. But I love that Convoy gives me hope. Because I've given to Convoy. My church has been doing One Day to Feed the World. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but we can make a difference. And today we can make that one day to change their everyday. So how do we do it? How do we see where we're at versus the need and make that difference? Like I said, you know, I don't want to turn on the TV because you feel that tension. But the fact is, God wants to encourage you and I from His Word today that what we have is enough. We are in a culture that is obsessed with greatness. And we all want great things to come from our lives. It's about who's first, who's the best, you know, who's the greatest. But I believe God's given a desire for each one of us to do great things. If that's you, raise your hand. How many want to do great things in and through your life? That's a God-given desire. He's designed us for greatness. My daughter, when she was 5 years old, it shows sometimes how much the culture affects us. When she was five, she goes, "Daddy, Daddy, I know what I want to be, Daddy." And I forgot to mention, I come from like a family full of ministers and missionaries. I used to think it was a curse before I gave my heart to Jesus. Now I see it as a blessing. But anyway, I was at this time, and she goes, "Daddy, I know what I want to be." And I'm thinking, come on, preacher. Come. She's going to be the preacher of my two kids if we have one. I'm like, come on, missionary. Come on, pastor. Something. And she goes, "I know, I want to be three things, Daddy." And I'm thinking, preacher, evangelist, missionary, or all those, right? She goes, "I want to be a pop star. I want to be a rock star, and I want to be a rapper." And she goes, "But Daddy," and she started crying. I go, "What?" She goes, "But Daddy, I'm scared." And I said, "Why?" She goes, "When I become those things, Daddy, the paparazzi are going to chase me, Daddy, the paparazzi." And I was like, "The paparazzi? Yeah, the paparazzi." And it showed you not only that innate desire, but mixed with our culture of what we think is great. And as I got older, when I was in junior high, the big thing was dunking a basketball. And I was 5'4", 220 pounds. That means I was a cannonball with legs. And I was half the height of the rim, and I could jump maybe 6 inches. But I wanted to dunk. I had an idea. I'm going to take those gym mats on the wall when the teacher wasn't there. I really did this. I was a crazy kid. And I put them like stair steps, like that video game Mario Brothers, whatever, like stairs. And I told the guys, my friends, I'm going to dunk the ball. I told the girls, I'm hoping one of them will marry me someday. This was my day. This was my breakthrough. I'm going to dunk the basketball. The coach took too long coming out. And I grabbed that basketball. Dunk, dunk, dunk. I run up those steps and I launch. True story. And I'm looking down on a rim for the first and only time in my life. And I throw down. And all you hear is, dong. I wish it. Who said swish? Thank you for the faith, Melissa. God bless you. I failed. And you know how, like, in those moments, like, everything slows down. And my mind's going really quick. I'm like, oh, no. How am I going to land? I'd never thought that far, right? And all you could hear, crack, my knees hit the wood floor, drop and roll. I failed. My buddies are laughing so hard. And I got up and I realized I am not who I am and need to be to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And we see ourselves. I'm not as good looking as the other kids. I'm not as thin as the other people. I'm not as smart as them. I don't have as much money as them. And reality started setting in. And then at the age of 20, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And His Spirit came to live in my life just like He did in your life, in your body. And now I had God desires. I had greater desires. I had greater dreams. I want to accomplish the impossible. And I don't know about you, but I think all of us face this tension of who we are and what we have compared to where we want to be and what we want to do. I don't know about you, but the day after I woke up, after I gave my heart to Christ, I still had the same IQ. I had the same body. I had the same lack of talents. I had the same bank account balance. Nothing changed except the Spirit of God living in me. Amen. But that's a start. You're already there. Your pastor's preaching you. You guys know. But what do we do sometimes when we see what we want to accomplish compared to who we are and what we have? God, give me more. God, give me more talent. Give me a greater anointing. God, give me more money so I can give more money. God, you've got to do something greater in me for greatness to happen. And I'm going to encourage you this morning. God, are you ready? What it doesn't take to do great things for God. Number one, it doesn't take great faith to do great things for God. There's this idea that if we want to see some great miracle happen, we've got to have a greater amount of faith to see that happen. And that's just simply not the truth. That's just bad television preaching. Because Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, capital W, said this to his disciples. They tried to go do some miracles. They tried to go do ministry. They came back. They failed. And Jesus said to them, he replied, because you have so little faith. In other texts in the Gospels, it says he said to them, because you have no faith. He said, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. What does it say? Say it with me. Nothing will be impossible for you. You got to say it with me. Nothing will be impossible for you. Say it to yourself. Nothing will be impossible for me. See, it's not your faith. That's just, our faith is just positive thinking. He's talking about true faith. Where does faith come from? God's word tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, if you even just have a little bit, you know, I'm a rice eater. My mom's from Brazil. You take a grain of rice, cut it into 10 slices. You take a tenth of a slice of rice, and that's about the size of a grain of rice. I mean, a grain, a mustard seed. He says, if you even have a sliver of my true faith, my divine supernatural faith, you can speak to any size obstacle in the natural, and it has to be moved. How did Jesus speak trillions of stars into existence? With the word, let there be light. What do we have to say to situations where in the natural it's impossible, but God's word says something different? We speak the word, or we act on that faith according to his will and his purposes. In the name of Jesus, it shall be done. Amen. Amen? See, where we see our limitations, Jesus sees limitless potential. Let me give you some biblical examples. Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Here, the number of the enemies of Israel, the Midianites, the Amalekites, they are outnumbering. They're like, there's so many they can't even count them at the time. And Jesus shows up to a man called Gideon hiding behind a wall. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? But Lord, anybody else said that to God? But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Anybody else, you're the bottom of the totem pole in your family? That was Gideon. But it gets worse. Any of you guys from a village anywhere where your family is the least in your extended family? That's the clan, and his clan was the least in his tribe. That was like the least in the village. And his tribe, if you look up in Scripture, your pastor can attest to this, Manasseh was the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. He's saying, Jesus, how can I save? I'm the biggest loser in Israel. And Jesus says, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? I want you to hear this. God didn't give him anything more than what he already had to do the very thing that he accomplished, called him to accomplish to do it. He says, am I not sending you? Go read the story. It's an amazing story. He goes with 300 guys, and they step out in faith and do what God's word had told them to do. God's power shows up. They destroy 135,000 of the enemy and are completely set free. Let's go on. It's the next. Oh, I keep touching the bottom. That's the next one. But I put this down. God didn't give him anything more than what he had, as I said, to accomplish what he had called him to do. It doesn't take great faith to do great things for God. I'll give you another example. I used to be a missionary. I've been all over the world. And I used to be a missionary in the Pacific. And my favorite place in the Pacific are the islands of Vanuatu. I mean, they are beautiful. They're rustic. I mean, most of them, they don't have electricity, running water. It's like they've been for thousands of years. Gorgeous, breathtaking, but there's incredible need there. And I was out there on the island of Santo. This is one of only two cities out of 88 different islands, a town of 5,000 people. And I was covering for a missionary named Brian Webb, who was also kind of having a medical thing. And I was there for 3 months covering his church, Bible college, and I'm having to come up home from work. You're shot. Your brain feels like mashed. And one of the Bible school students was a nurse at the small little hospital there. He goes, missionary, would you like to do an outreach tonight at the hospital? I got permission. And inside, I'm like, no. I want to go home. I want to sleep. I want to rest. I got to get ready for tomorrow. But you can't say that because you're the missionary, you're the minister, you're the pastor. People expect you to always be on your A game. So I faked it. I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. And so I go really reluctantly, you know, and he got this worship team that had never played together. Some of them didn't even know how to play their instruments. It honestly was the worst sounding worship I'd ever heard in my life. There's only 15 people that are there that are in the hospital. We got to remember you, there's no radio, there's no television. So where their entertainment, and some of these people look like they're dying, at least they're acting like they're dying. And I mean, the worship team, the people, they're not even looking at us. I'm preaching my guts out. I'm like, God, I think I'm killing them. So when it was over, I was so glad. Oh, in Jesus' name, closing prayer, drop the mic, I'm out. Missionary, would you like to pray for these people to get healed in Jesus' name? And inside I'm like, No, I did not want to do that. So you fake it. Yeah, that'd be great. So they line them up. There's only about 15 of them. And, of course, they don't even have an interpreter for me. I don't speak their language. And I'm, like, praying over the bandage. This person's all messed up. There's the bandage. Bam, pray. I go home. I felt like a failure. Next day, Bible school. Missionary, did you hear what happened last night? I'm like, what? He goes, 2 people got healed last night. You know, my response was, no way. I go, who prayed for him? You did. And I'm like, no way. You want to know why? Because I felt nothing. Can I tell you number one rule in faith? Feelings follow faith, not the other way around. If we're not going to do something because we don't feel like it, we're not going to accomplish anything. But I'm human just like you. I go, who were they? He goes, do you remember the tall, regal-looking guy? I was like, yes, this guy was super tall for a Nevon, and he had a bandage on his leg. The next day, they went to clean the bandage, and I forgot to tell you, he had gangrene, and I didn't know that. They were waiting for the doctor from the main hospital on the Big Island to come to amputate his leg. And the gangrene was gone, and the hole had closed. It was a spear. The guy had been speared. And his hole had already closed up 50%, and the flesh was alive. The other one was a woman with the most platinum silver hair, the oldest woman, and she didn't have a bandage. She was having kidney problems, and she was, you know, on dialysis, and it was one of only 2 dialysis machines for the country. Think of that, 350,000 people, and there's 2 dialysis machines. And they went to test her blood the next day. And it was completely normal. And that lady was from another island. She would not be able to ever live with her family and be with them, but she was able to go back that week to be with her family the rest of her days. And I learned a lesson. It doesn't take great faith to do great things for God. You just take the faith you have, regardless of what you feel like, and you do something with it. 2 of the greatest miracles in my life. I'm like, God, why didn't you tell me? Because I've been like, I got the power. You know, it's great when that happens. But that's not everyday life. Amen? Amen. Number 2, it doesn't take great resources to do great things for God. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, a woman on the verge of bankruptcy. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. That was her income. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Now, I know I complain and my kids complain when we're down to our last box of cereal. Or we only have 10 boxes in the cupboard, but we don't want to eat any of it. We don't have any groceries. Let me tell you, if you got crackers, you got groceries. This lady didn't have a carbohydrate. Her cupboards are empty. And all she has is a bottle of Wesson oil and this much in the bottom of it. And she doesn't even accept a little oil. And the prophet, by the word of the Lord, says, give it to me. He says, go get as many vessels as you can. He dedicated it to the Lord, and he began to pour. And the Bible says it did not stop pouring oil until every vessel was full. Then he says, go sell the oil to pay off your creditors and sell the rest to take care of your family in Jesus' name. He didn't say in Jesus' name. That's my New Testament version. Amen. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you God's word. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses called to deliver the people of Israel out of 400 years of slavery. You want to think about the mindset of those people? That's all they knew. And God's calling an ex-murderer, a guy who left his people stranded out in the middle of nowhere, watching his father-in-law's sheep at the age of being a grandpa. And Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Amen. Who's going to believe me? What can I do? He says, what do you have in your hand? A stick. Give it to me. That was a pretty cool stick. Turn into a snake? That stick, every time Moses moved that stick, people are like, whoa, whoa. Plagues. Backed up against the water. Armies coming. Oh, look, it's dry. You know, come on. Next time you go to Panda Express, say, I want chopsticks. You don't even know how to use them. Just go, God, what can you do with these? Can I hear an amen? It doesn't take great resources to do great things for God. Number three, it doesn't take great talent to do great things for God. The Hall of the Heroes of Our Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are a really interesting group. An old, childless couple, well past childbearing years, became the father and mother of faith, Abraham and Sarah. And the nation of Israel, which we have been grafted in by grace in Jesus Christ. Their grandson named Jacob, O God of Jacob, right? O God of deceiver, that's what Jacob's name meant. Maybe you're a deceiver and you still serve God. He can still turn you into anything he wants. He took a deceiver and turned him into Israel and who became the father of the nation of Israel. He took Rahab, a godless prostitute who served other gods, and used her to, and is listed in the heroes of faith. And she saved her family, and she saved Israel, and some theologians believe that she married Joshua. Jesus' disciples weren't religious leaders. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors, people that you would not say were esteemed or destined for greatness. This is what you and I have to get into our heads and, more importantly, get into our spirits. True greatness is not what the world says is great. God is the creator, and he is the destiner, and he is the one that declares what greatness is. Can I hear an amen? You see, here's the problem. When I talk about when small becomes great, here's our problem. We're thinking small. We're thinking great. Can I tell you, God's not thinking small or great? God's not looking at our small or looking at our great. You want to hear what I see? He's looking for our all. Your all is never small in God's eyes. Everything's small in God's eyes compared to him. We say small, great. God, just like, will you give me your all? This morning, your current state and inventory of faith, resources, and talents do not need to change for you to do great things for God and to become great in him. He simply is asking, will you give me your all? That's the greatest gift, is give him your all. Look at how Jesus measured greatness. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. As he looked up, they're at the temple. It's worship time. It's Sunday time. It's offering. You come from nations where you come up to them. In other countries, you can tell what people are given. Oh, that's decent. Clank. Oh, that was a blessing, right? And we're looking. We're hearing, right? It was like that. Old school. And Jesus is there with the disciples watching all the people with the big, heavy gold coins and the clink and the clank and the money. And as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small, very rarely do you get double descriptive adjective type words, very small copper coins worth less than a penny. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had. What's great in God's eyes? You're all. See, when small becomes great is when you give your all to God. God says, give me all your heart. I can work with that. Give me all of the faith that you have in me. I can work with that. Give me all of the resources, whether you think they're so small or not, give it to me and see what I will do with it. Look at the historical pattern with me. Gideon, go in the strength you have. Moses, what do you have in your hand? A stick. Give it to me. Woman with a little bit of oil, what do you have? I have nothing here at all but a little oil. And the Lord, through the prophet, said, give it to me. Jesus, you feed them. We can't, Lord. Convoy, you feed them. How do you feed a whole world? He goes, what do you have? We have a boy with some loaves and fish. Maybe you feel like that boy, that all you have is a little. What did Jesus say? Bring him to me. Give it to me. When small becomes great, is when we take what we have and we give it to him. And God does the rest. I could give you story after story, analogy after analogy. You know, because the Spirit of God's encouraging. You know, because God is releasing you. You're feeling that burden. You're feeling that weight. You're feeling shackles break free. You've been minimizing. You've been putting yourself down. And you've been saying, I can't do this and I can't do that because I don't have this. And God says, if you will just give me who you are and what you have together, we're going to do some miracles. Now, when our small becomes great for someone else, are you ready? This is where the whole message came from. This is like ADD sermon prep. It's one of the few times, Pastor, that I've ever had it happen. I was in my devotions, and it's Acts chapter 3 when Peter's going to the temple to worship. They're going to worship, and they see a beggar. They see a crippled man and a beggar who's been crippled his whole life. The whole town knows. This guy has spent his entire life in this horrible state in a gate called Beautiful outside the church. And he looks to them, hoping to get something from them. And Peter makes eye contact with them and says these words, silver and gold I do not have. Now, I want you to think about that. Here's the top apostle, and he doesn't even have two small copper coins. These guys are broke. They're still worshiping God anyway, lesson number one. But he switches. I don't have any money to give you. I'm sure the guy's got to be, oh, the guy actually looked at me. How many times people don't even look at him? He goes, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up, walk. You may seemingly have nothing. and the world dies. But if you have Jesus, you have everything you need and everything they need. When your small becomes great for other people is when you take what you have and you give it to them in the name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves. I'm finishing early. This message, I believe, can change your everyday life in so many areas. This offering is just an opportunity to act on that. God is not asking you for what you don't have. God is simply saying, what do you have? Give it to me. How are you giving it to him? Because the Bible, those that are the widows, those that are the orphans, he says, you've done it unto me. And when you welcome a child, I've wondered why we have the favor on convoy that we do. And I told him, I'm like, the Bible tells us when you welcome a child, you welcome Jesus. You bring Jesus into the situation. So I'm just asking you, the challenge is one day. Some of you, you can do 5 days. But the challenge is one day, whether it's 5 days you make, $5 in a day you make, or whether it's 1,000. Let's be like that widow that comes to give all that she had in that moment. And together, we're going to see this need met. I forgot to mention you, part of the beauty is because of our partnerships. For every dollar that you give, whether it's a bottle of water, we can get 10 bottles of water. Because of partnership resourcing, we can feed kids on $10 a month. We're looking to add 30,000 new kids to that list. Please help us do that. I'm going to ask you to watch this video as you're making those things out. Make them out to Silver Spring Church. This is above your tithes and offerings. We don't want to take away food from this house. All right? There's needs here too. God bless you. Please watch this video.
Convoy of Hope does many things around the world. We respond to disasters, feed hungry children, provide jobs training to mothers so they can start their own businesses and feed their own families. And we provide the seeds, tools, and know-how to farmers in developing countries so they can see their harvest multiply. But why? Why do we do what we do? Well, we do it for one simple reason. We've been called to live lives of kindness. We've answered that call by offering food, water, and training and resources to almost 80 million people around the world. Believe it or not, our goal was never to help 80 million people or even 10 million people. Our goal was simply to be obedient. And one of the things that we've learned is that when you are determined to show kindness, God does amazing things in the lives of so many people. One day to feed the world is an opportunity for you to be kind. By giving one day's wage, you are showing extreme kindness to a hungry child, to a mother that needs a job, and even an entire family. When you give one day's wage, you'll not only be exercising kindness, but you'll be transforming lives and giving those who are hurting the best gift you can give them, and that's hope. Your one day of kindness transforms their everyday.
Amen. Our ushers are ready. You're welcome to come up. Maybe one or two should stay there to catch people up, but yeah, we're gonna hit it both ways here. You know, Russ mentioned this. First of all, tithes are an established fact. Number one, they belong to the Lord, and off of that, they come to the storehouse. 10% of what you make comes here. My wife and I practice that, and we also practice, we give to missions through here every month, and we give to a number of organizations, and we give a lot of offerings through the course of the year. But I have a confession to make. This is my favorite one. This is my favorite offering to give to take one day's salary and see what God can do with that. And when it's collectively brought together with you and with many other members of the body of Christ across the country and around the world, it's amazing what he can use to accomplish, or what he can use these resources to accomplish. Amen. So I'm going to pray over you. Do we have an usher in the back in case you don't want to wait? We're short. Okay, so that means the music's going to be playing, and if you would just please wait until the ushers pass your row, and don't forget, I guess this is one of the advantages of sitting close to the front, the books that are left over, If you give today and you'll read it, take one of those, and there should be stickers enough for everyone who gives. But let me pray, amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, what an honor, what a privilege it is to partner with Convoy of Hope and to be a part of One Day to Feed the World. So, Lord, we lift up this offering to you, and we pray that we would all be receptive to the work of your Holy Spirit to give what we have. And, Lord, that it would be multiplied according to your economy today in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed after the ushers pass your row. Have an awesome week. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.